Genesis 1:1-2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. A very unconventional nun, played by Julie Andrews in The Sound of Music, started a song, Do Re Mi, by saying, "Let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. When you read, you begin with ABC, and when you sing, you begin with Do Re Mi." When you begin understanding the Bible and understanding it, you cannot overlook this verse. In the beginning, God, a famous verse. When you build a house, you have to start at the very bottom. You need the foundation. It's a foolish thing to arrive on day one in a work site and start putting in the windows, start attaching the roof. You need the foundation to be able to start attaching the walls, to put the windows in, to put the roof on. And often when we start talking about big questions in the world, we miss this fundamental and foundational statement. This affects how we understand the world, how that correct thing that we build our lives on. And we look today at this verse this evening, and one of the most controversial statements is found in this verse of all time. We open to the book of Genesis, and the first words in Hebrew, Bereshit, He created. Translated in Greek is where we get the word Genesis from, where most books in the Bible get their name from the opening word found in verse 1. The book of Genesis teaches us so much about the world that we live in. It teaches us about mankind from the heights of Babel to the depths of despair when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, or the demise and the rise of the flood. It teaches us about creation. It teaches us about Sabbath, worship, family. It teaches us about God, His power to create with His word out of nothing, to bring life, breathe life into dirt. It also teaches us about His disdain and hatred for sin, but also His grace and mercy throughout the covenant of grace. You see, the works of providence unwind and the works of creation appear. What we see is this unfolding promise, the one who will come to crush darkness. You see, God's faithfulness. But we need to start at the beginning. We need to start at this very verse. First thing we'll look at tonight is that history starts with God. History starts with God in the beginning. And many tales start with a saying like once upon a time. A long time ago in a galaxy far away as Star Wars begins, it was the worst of times, it was the best of times. Once on the far side of yesterday, beginning at the beginning of the story, but not at the beginning of history or time. But we start in this, not a tale, but of history, this true story. You assume when the story commences that something has gone before. There's a tale, a twist that is untold. However, the Bible paints the picture, a different picture. It actually paints the picture of when time actually began. It's a phenomenal thing to be able to consider with our brains. Some of us, or most of you, all of you, have a bigger brain than I, but it's a phenomenal thing to stop and dwell. John Chrysostom, the golden mouth preacher, says, "Then therefore thou hearest, in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth. Run not hastily over the declaration, but traverse in the mind the breadth of the earth, and reflect how much He has spread out so sumptuous and exquisite a table for it, and provided us with abundance gladness." To stop and consider this statement, to stop and consider this verse, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. What a thing to ponder. What a thing to ponder before earth was, before the foundation of earth began, that God was there. The Westminster Shorter Catechism describes God as a spirit infinite and eternal. Infinite means without space. But eternal means without time. We have a birthday. We have a date which we are born, which we entered into this world. We have a date of death that will be in the future where we exit. Her God has no birthday. In the beginning, God is the opening verse of Scripture. Some scholars seek to translate the first word, when God began to create, which is possible in Hebrew translation, but you continue to explain that history always was, or there was not a beginning. Hence empty and void later. We see this in this verse. At some point, God stepped in. The Old Testament professor uses against this verse. My Old Testament professor, John Currid, says there's four reasons against why you would never translate this when God began to create. The first one is nothing in the text mentions pre-existent matter. What this verse says, that there was matter and God began to create using this matter. But he says there's nothing that mentions pre-existent matter. It says, in the beginning, God is the only thing that we see in this opening statement, not pre-existent matter. The second is the construction, in the beginning, is found in every ancient translation without exception. The third is, when God began to create, is linguistically possible translation, but does not reflect or represent common Hebrew usage. The fourth is, the verb to create, bara, confirms an absolute sense of verse 1. This verse is always used in God creating something out of nothing. Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you have formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It is hard for us to wrap our heads around this, that history began, starts with God. The argument, which came first, the chicken or the egg? But every chicken has an egg. Every oak tree has an acorn. Every baby has a mommy and a daddy. However, God has no creator. He is the creator. In the beginning, God. What a simple and beautiful thing it is that in the beginning, we start with the unwinding promises of Scripture, found that God was there before all things. Second point is that we see in the beginning, God. God steps in. Simple word, but it needs some time to think and consider as you think about John Chrysostom's statement. You could dwell a lot on this passage. See this in the beginning, God. Derek Kinder starts off by speaking of Genesis 1:1 by saying it's no accident that God is the subject of the first sentence of the Bible. For this word dominates the whole chapter and catches the eye at every point of this page. It is used some 35 times in this of this story. The passage, indeed, the book, is about Him first of all. To read it with any other primary interest, which is all too possible, is to actually misread it. Often we think that the Bible is a book about history of man, while God plays this important secondary role. God is the character that comes in that gives some sage advice at some point. But the Bible is God-centered. For it is God who deserves all the glory. That's why in the Children's Catechism we ask the first question, who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make all things? For His own glory. And the Bible speaks of God and not man. Man is not mentioned until verse 26, but how often we come into the Bible and we seek to find man in the Bible and seek to find ourselves in the Bible and not think and consider God. Louis Burkhoff says, in the beginning and the basis of all divine revelation and consequently also the foundation of all ethical and religious life, the doctrine of creation is not set forth in Scriptures as a philosophical solution to the problem of the world, but in it is ethical and religious significance. As a revelation of the relation of man to his God, it stresses the fact that God is the origin of all things. that all things belong to Him and are subject to Him. If we begin with anything other than God, then we always will have the wrong answer. The opening verse sets the foundation of God as the foundation to all our things. But also, there's no justification for God. Often we come and explain why God is, explain where He came from. But there's a great thing about the opening words of the Bible. It's not only that God is centered in it, it's theocentric, not anthrocentric, not man-centric, that we're introduced to a God, but not just a God, but the God of the Bible. This God of the Bible, which we begin to understand more as we open the passages of Scripture, the same God that will rescue the Israelites from Pharaoh, the same God that will redeem His people through His Son. This is the God we meet. We don't know a lot about Him in this opening verse, but we begin to see it unravel as He reveals through Scripture over time. The opening pages are astonishing to think that God created everything out of nothing, and throughout the pages of Scripture we learn more and more about God, His power in creation and His attributes. The beginning statement is a lot to digest, but even think back over the pages of Scripture when we meet the God we meet in Genesis 1, the same God of Abraham, the same God of Isaac, the same God of Jacob, the same God who will part the Red Sea, but He does not change, He does not evolve. Genesis probably written during the time of the wilderness wandering, and even read to the people then. Consider what it's like to hear in the beginning God. And the ears pick up as they think about the Egyptian belief of creation. The Genesis is filled, along with the many books of the Pentateuch, about this polemical theology. You could almost spend a whole time talking about this in the opening pages of Scripture. If you want a good book on this, there's a book by my Old Testament professor John Currid, which is called Against the Gods. But he unpacks this idea. But some people look at this word Elohim, which is the word translated God here in the Scripture, and they use it for an example for plural of God. It's God in the plural. El is God, but Elohim is plural. And they try and use this as an explanation for the Trinity. I think, though it might be well intended to be able to argue that, I don't think it's necessarily good exegesis. Often the word Elohim is best translated as the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. It can also be used as a majestic plural. I don't think you then need to argue the Trinity in the opening pages of Scripture just because you've got to try and prove it there. It exists. I think the Scriptures as a whole teach the doctrine of the Trinity, and I don't think you need to leave it onto one verse in the opening pages. I think you can argue the Trinity from Genesis 1:1 in the beginning God, and then Genesis 2, you see the Spirit, and then John 1:1, you see the Son as well. So I don't think we need to seek to prove the whole existence of the Trinity in this one verse, although I do think it does have some teaching to be able to unravel that complex thought and theology of the Trinity. But God's Scripture is written over time, and we see general and special revelation unfold before our eyes. So Genesis 1:1 teaches us that God is in history, that there's not just any particular God, but the God of the Bible that we see. And finally, we see the God of the Bible created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word used here is bara, He created, always used of God and never used of man. God is the only one able to create something out of nothing. Isaiah 40:28 goes along with that Psalm 90 that we read before. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Now we can go and make something out of, we can create in some manner. You can get a tree, cut it down, cut that wood down to be able to build a house. But ultimately, God is the one who planted it, who created it, who caused it to grow. There's a somewhat a humorous illustration of this, that scientists are able to discover that they're able to recreate man. And they come and go to recreate man before God. They bend down and scoop up a handful of dust, and God tells them to go get their own dirt. And this is the theology of ex nihilo, the Latin for out of nothing. The God is able to speak the world into existence out of nothing. And what does He create? We'll look at this as we look at the 7 days and how that verses with other theories that we have. But for now, we just get this opening introduction that God created the heavens and the earth. He's able to speak the world into existence out of nothing. And He creates the heavens and the earth. Now there's two thoughts that you can have. It can either be a mirrorism, that He created from A to Z, that it all is in within them. Or you can also see the dualism, somewhat of which is He created the spiritual, the heavens, and also the earth, the material. Some people might want to emphasize one or another. I think that often you can find some form of balance in the middle, but you know, we can spend a whole week on these simple words. But as we see in this verse, that God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. You see these two negatives. Basically written without form and void is in chaos. Maybe a saying we might say is topsy-turvy. But I looked down, Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 4, I looked down on the earth and behold, it was without form and void. And to the heavens they had no light. So this dark and this absence of light, as Jeremiah quotes Genesis 1, we see these two negatives, that it's without form and void, but it's also dark, the absence of light. God injects light in, is a theme that penetrates the scriptures, that light is goodness and darkness is bad. But as many scriptures go, we see these two negatives, that it's without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. But we come into this glorious positive. Third thing we see in verse 2 is the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Hovering builds some expectation, this almost pregnant statement that the Spirit is entering in to be able to do something, to be able to create the world. This anticipatory waiting to hear what will happen next. We know the 7 days of creation will unfold, unravel. What a glorious thing it is that in this without form and darkness over the face of the deep, that the Spirit enters in to be able to hover over things. Hebrews said, by faith we understand the universe was created by the Word of God, so that is with what we've seen, not made up of things that are visible. The Spirit comes in to be able to create all things out of nothing, to be able to work through in there. It is truly phenomenal to be able to think and consider that God is able to be able to create things. In these opening scriptures that we see, that God is in history, that God is there before the beginning of time. God created the heavens and the earth, that God is able to make things out of nothing. Consider it to be able to think about that as we unravel the promises of this unfolding promise in Scripture. And it's always going to be hard to be able to read Genesis with the light of reading Genesis 1 and 2 and not look forward toward what is coming. It's always going to be difficult to look at creation as a whole and even at the end of day 6 to be able to say, and God saw that it was very good. And not know that Genesis 3 is coming, that the fall is coming, that the promise of the gospel is coming, that all these things are coming in the future. But we'll stop and just consider in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth. Just think about the vastness of space, seemingly infinite. is what God created. The beauty of the stars, that's what God created. The sunrise, the sunset, that's what God created. The magnitude of the water in the ocean, be able to go and get a bucket and fill up some water in an ocean and try and, but just think how vast the ocean is, and that's what God had made. The heights of the mountains, the depths of the sea, the intricacy of cells in our bodies, the complexity of ecosystems and systems with moon orbits and tidal waves, the moving of the tide day in and day out, the rising of the sun to be able to give plants its sunlight, but also the rest of the moon to be able to give plants a rest so they do not burn constantly. This is the God that we meet, the God who created the heavens and the earth. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims His handiwork, Psalm 19:1 says. But we also know the rest of the story. We know how the story unfolds. We know the verses found in John 1, in the beginning was Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We also know John 1:14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You cannot stop and think and wonder about the foundational statement which is found in Genesis 1 and realize that this is how we must start all our thinking, that we must awake every day knowing that God created the heavens and the earth, and the God that we worship, the one who has made the stars and the heavens and placed them and called them each by name, is the God in which we read about in the Bible, the one who tells of His, through the Holy Spirit, through men writing, reveals Himself to us, reveals Himself of His glory, His splendor, His mercy, His goodness, His graciousness towards His people, His justice, His holiness. All of these things point, and we see what just what the seed in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You know what this basis is, but how often we forget and neglect this when we talk about things of marriage and family and life and work and problems that we face and turmoils and things, how we forget and stop and we leave God out of the equation. But the Bible's opening verse teaches us that God cannot be left out of the equation. He is the reason the equation exists in the first place, that He is the basis of all things. He is the beginning. Before time was, there was God. We realize that God made all things out of nothing, that we realize that God, before even the first day began, before time existence, there was God. In the opening two verses, we really get this introductory comment of what will happen throughout the pages of Scripture. More importantly, what will happen in the rest of Genesis 1 and 2. But we also see many denials of truths that are found and proclaimed in this world today. So there's four denials, four isms that are denied, and one on. The first is atheism. That in the beginning, God. First and foremost, atheists come at this argument wrong. I don't mean to belittle their thoughts or say that they're ignorant in their foolishness, but they're blind to this idea, and they seek to create and point to other things for the existence of God. The second ism that it denies is pantheism. And that teaches that God is the universe. The universe is God. God is in the tree. God is in the water. God is in the leaves. God is in life. God, this is God. But there's a distinct difference between God and the Creator and what He created. So it denies pantheism. The third is polytheism. That God is many gods, and there's not just one true living God, but God is, there's many gods. And that was really the view of the times when this was written, that there was many gods, that the creation was an account of fights between gods, and that creation was just the offspring. But it denies polytheism. It introduces us to God, Yahweh, the God that we see throughout the Scriptures. The fourth one is humanism, that we need to study the world through the eyes of humanity. And the last one, the on, is evolution. Evolution seeks to say that we're not created, but we just so happen to evolve into the estate that we find ourselves in. Like I said before, you could preach 10 different sermons on these two different verses, and you could look at how these two different verses unfold and unpack these denials. I think it's just important for us to consider that when we go to talk about these, when we go and talk to people, we should not be surprised by when we're confronted with opposition. That God actually does have answers. The God of the Bible teaches us about these errors that are taught. But we also shouldn't be surprised. We know what happens in Genesis 3. But Paul writes in Romans 1:18-23, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has showed it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For all they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they become futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." We should not be surprised when we go and people deny God. They say, this cannot be true, it must be a fable. How can God exist? But we shouldn't be surprised. The heavens proclaim His wonder, His glorious, and we should dwell on that. But we also shouldn't then try and argue our way out of this, trying to use their arguments against them. We need to understand that they are somewhat foolish, exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So I think just a few passing comments just as we conclude. The Christian should be cautious about slam down arguments when it comes to issues that are presented in the Bible, especially when it comes to creation. Often we might find some fact very fascinating and be able to use that to be able to argue our way out of creation or to prove creation. I think we need to be cautious about that and to be able to come at things in a gracious manner, to be able to ask thought-provoking questions. Ultimately, if your worldview is correct, how can you explain things like morals? How can you explain things about good and evil? You come at and have these presumptions. Why do you think the world is so ordered that you can trust everything that is ordered within it? All these things point towards the Creator and asking those questions. But often throughout the Scriptures, we're taught to be gracious in our speech. Second is that science is not the enemy. To switch a phrase from another New Testament professor, science is not bad. Bad science is bad. And many scientists seek to study God's creation. Some scientists seek to disprove the thought of creation, but there are some that actually use science for God's glory. But ultimately, everyone will be left with the struggle to explain if you leave God out of the equation. Everyone comes at the problem with presupposition. And some scientists will come to the world presuming God does not exist, because then I cannot prove his existence through empirical motives. They just study basically with what you observe. They study the earth, but they forget the heavens. But we understand that there's two forms of revelation, and both of them have the same source and origins of God. God is both the author of general revelation, what he has created, but also special revelation, what he has revealed to us. We see this in Psalm 19. We see that God created the heavens and the earth for his glory, nature, but also scripture, that he's revealed himself through scripture. Both are written by God. But without the Holy Spirit to help us, we will forever be blind and always just be looking at the creation without the Creator. So when we come to study the Scriptures, we need to be knowledgeable about how we can stand on our truth. But ultimately, we realize that we come at reading the Scriptures with a bias, because we come acknowledging the God of the Bible exists, whereas many people come with the Bible with that denial, seeking to prove that God does not exist. That also is a bad bias. So I think as we look at the Scriptures, look at these opening chapters in Genesis, we need to be conscious and aware that there are many opposing views, but many of those opposing views deny God, deny verse 1, and that is their ultimate flaw. Not their views of days of creation or views of different things like this, how bad entered the world. Ultimately, their greatest flaw is that they deny Genesis 1 and then therefore deny the whole of Scripture. So a great book for us to study as we look at God as he creates man, as he creates everything out of nothing in the space of 6 days. But also, more importantly, we see the unfolding promise from the beginning chapters of Genesis throughout all of Scriptures, the God who fulfills this promise through Christ and provides a way of salvation that we might be with him in the everlasting creation of the new heaven and the new earth. And now let us close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you were there in the beginning, that before the beginning was, that you were there. Lord, it is hard for us to think, to fathom, to consider. Lord, we are merely just your creation. It is hard for the creation to understand the Creator. But Lord, that gives us great hope that you are not a man-made invention, but you are complex, greater than our minds can fathom. And for that, we give you glory and praise. Lord, as we go about our week, Lord, let us dwell on these thoughts that you are the foundation of all things. Lord, when we think that we are the center of the universe, Lord, let us not forget you, that you actually are the center of the universe, your glory. Lord, we pray, as we stated before, that we might have our chief end on you, that we may glorify and enjoy you forever. But as we look at the sunrise, as we see the stars in the sky, when we think of our heart beating, when we think of our lungs breathing in the morning, Lord, let us give praise and thanks to you, that you are the one that made it all, and made it all for your glory. We praise you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.